Now, I don't know if any of you know who Todd Rundgren is. Well, he's a hometown boy for me. And so we always especially liked him in Philly. But there was a lot of good music that came out of Philly. That's where Todd came from, Upper Darby, where my aunt and uncle lived. And Todd Rundgren always has very thoughtful, interesting, sometimes humorous music. And he said that his album from 1977, his album with his band Utopia, it was entitled Oops, Wrong Planet. He said that it was a bummer album. It was the mid-1970s. People were discouraged when this album came out. It was only a couple of years after we had been kicked out of Vietnam. We had essentially been defeated there. We were in the midst of a fuel crisis. 1973 was the beginning of that. 1977 was right in the middle, but 1979 we had fuel rationing, if you remember that. It was a discouraging time, and this Utopia album reflected it. So he wrote a song to lift it up. It was the last song on the album, and the song is called Love is the Answer. And I think it's an appropriate, by the way, England Dan and John Ford Coley made it really famous, okay? But I think that this song that Todd had on his album is an appropriate song for these bummer days that we're living in now, 40-plus years later. Now, listen to the first verse of that song. Name your price, a ticket to paradise. I can't stay here anymore. And I've looked high and low, and I've been from shore to shore to shore. If there's a shortcut, I'd have found it, but there's no easy way around it. And then he moves to the solution, which reflects his Christian faith in a simple yet soaring chorus. Light of the world, shine on me. Love is the answer. Shine on us all. Set us free. Love is the answer. And then he gets depressed again. He slips back into who knows why someday we must die. We're all homeless boys and girls, and we've never heard. It's such a lonely, lonely, lonely world. People turn their heads and walk on by. Tell me, is it worth just another try? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And the answer is light of the world. Shine on me. Love is the answer. Let it shine. Shine on us all. Set us free. Love is the answer. You know the answer is love. But then he goes back. Wait, he questions. Tell me, are we alive or just a dying planet? What are the chances? Well, here are the chances. He says, ask the man in your heart for the answers. And when you feel afraid, love one another. And when you've lost your way, love one another. And you can hear this in his song and John Ford Coley's song. It's building to a crescendo. When you've lost your way, love one another. When you're all alone, love one another. When you're far from home, love one another. When you're down and out, love one another. All your hopes run out, love one another. When you need a friend, love one another. When you're near the end, love. We've got to love. We've got to love one another. And then he concludes with the only way that that can happen. Light of the world, you got to shine on me. Love is the answer. Shine on us all. Know that love can save the day. Set us free. Love is the answer. Just give it one more chance. Light of the world, shine on me. Love is the answer. Love, love, love. It was a depressing album. And the last song is this one. Shine on us all. Set us free. Love is the answer. Lord, you just can't let it stop, Lord. Light of the world, shine on me. Love is the answer. Shine on us all. Set us free. And he's talking about agape. Well, it's still true. Love is still the answer. And the Lord will never let it stop, no matter what his words were there of his, oh, Lord, don't let it happen. The Lord won't let it stop because God is love. Love is his very nature, and love is the answer because love builds up. Love builds up. And that's the message for us today. And it was Paul's message to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 8, the entire chapter. 1 Corinthians 8. Now about food, sacrifice to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there's no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, small g, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, both not capitalized, yet for us there is but one God, capital G, the Father, capital F, from whom all things come and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating at an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge? When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against God. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now I'm going to make a quick run through this chapter. As we've looked at 1 Corinthians since the beginning of July, we know that Paul focused extensively on certain topics. Okay, for the first four chapters, he discussed the disintegrating evil of factions and disunity. For the next three chapters, which we finished last week, he confronted illicit relationships, even as he explained healthy relationships, and as he talks about sexuality and marriage, and even lawsuits, how to get along with one another. Now, starting at chapter 8 and going through chapter 10, Paul addresses another huge issue that the Corinthian church was struggling with. Now, we've seen before that the Corinthian church was an island of Christ followers in a cesspool of Greco-Roman paganism, and this church needed Paul's guidance on a regular basis. And the issue was whether or not, this specific issue, is whether or not to eat food offered to idols. Now, while it might seem silly and foreign to us, it was a major distraction and even a source of division in Corinth. The truth is, however, similar issues confront us as we strive to be the church in challenging times. So let's look at that. And Paul Paul spends three chapters talking about this issue, and we're going to cover one aspect of it today. We know from the Old Testament that animal sacrifice was part of the Jewish worship of God. We know about that, the altars and the sheep, the lamb, the bullock, doves, whatever, being offered up on the altar. We know that animal sacrifice was part of Jewish worship of God. We also know, we also know that Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice that made any further sacrifice unnecessary for those who were his followers. Jesus came along and made it possible, made it infinitely possible to end animal sacrifice, because he was the sacrifice. And everybody is tempted when the pastor starts coughing to flee into the hills in this day of the virus. But just remember, this pastor coughs a lot, okay? You've seen me. You've felt sorry for me as I've hacked away up here other years when the virus wasn't the issue. So, love is the answer, okay? Anyway, it was good news. It was good news for the Corinthian Christians that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice for his followers. And but sacrifice to pagan gods remained an integral part of the pagan culture they lived in. Thank you, Dan. A jewel in your crown, as you well know. I was going to bring my water bottle up here, but I thought that Ron Sprunger would cringe when I put water on the... I'm blaming it on him. Now, the animal sacrifice to pagan gods was a crucial part of pagan culture. And for the Corinthians, it was a constant reminder of their old lives. Their old lives were full of emptiness and fear. And only a rich person could afford to buy an animal and have it prepared, therefore assuring that it wasn't used in pagan ritual. But I think I pointed out a time or two, probably more, that the Corinthian church consisted largely of people from the poorer classes, and because of that, they probably ate very little meat because of the expense of it. And in the end, a reasonable way for them to purchase meat was to buy that which had been offered in a temple ritual. And when the animal was sacrificed, actually, I always wondered about this. When there was an animal sacrifice, how much of it actually was consumed by the fire? I always wondered that as I was growing up. When there was a sheep offered on the altar, how much of it burned? Well, apparently not much. And so in the end, when the animal was sacrificed, the part that wasn't consumed by the fire, the remainder of it, was used to pay off the pagan priest and to pay the city tax, and then the rest was sold in the markets. So the meat that you saw in the markets was probably meat that had been offered, almost certainly had been meat that had been offered to idols or to pagan gods. Same thing. And the issue that Paul is dealing with here is whether or not that meat offered to pagan gods compromised the faith of the one eating it. And the short answer is no, it does not. The long answer is, while that's very true, it's more complicated than that. And Paul, who never does anything in one sentence that he could do in a full paragraph, launches into a teaching on it that covers three chapters. And the answer for today from chapter 8 is that we must address the issue. The way we address the issue is from the direction of love for one another. Ignoring the struggles of a weaker brother or sister is the response of one who loves themselves more than they love God. Love builds up. Selfishness tears down. So while it does no harm to the one who eats it, and therefore one can freely eat meat offered to idols, Paul warns the Corinthians, you must take care to see to it that your very liberty does not become a stumbling block to those who are weak. That's Barclay's translation in his commentary. And this is another place where Paul's words, written in 52 AD, are as relevant as when he dictated them to his scribe. Even if something is harmless for you, when it hurts someone else, it must be avoided or even given up. Christ followers must never do anything that causes another Christ follower to stumble. Paul says, take care of the weaker brother. Have sensitivity for him or her. And lest you get arrogant and look down your nose at your weakness and think that you're better than them because they're weak and you're not, remember, your so-called knowledge puffs up while love builds up. And that which puffs up sooner or later bursts and makes a mess of things. Remember, what is safe for one person might be quite unsafe for another. For the Corinthians, it was food offered to idols that threatened to pull them back into their old pagan ways, or even simply the trauma of remembering it would take them back. PTSD, way before it was a word, okay, or an expression, diagnosis. Or it might go against the Corinthians' conscience, and such compromise would cause them to relapse into sin and despair. So, to chomp into a beef brisket might have been mouthwatering for the one who was free, but it might cause great distress for a weaker person. So let's bring that up to a modern application. You might believe that it's fine to sip a cold beer on a summer afternoon or have a nice wine with your favorite meal, and you'd be right. It's okay. But some people don't feel that way. For some, drinking is unchristian, and it makes them uncomfortable for you to drink in front of them, or worse, to offer it to them is unkind and maybe evil. Maybe it will send them into some kind of spiral. It's better for you not to drink than to wound your brother or sister with your insensitivity. It may also be tremendously unsafe. Perhaps the person struggles with addiction, and seeing you with a drink in your hand draws them into harmful behavior. That's what Paul's talking about. Barclay writes, no man has any right to indulge in a pleasure or to demand a liberty which may be the ruination of someone else. An indulgence which may be the ruin of someone else is not a pleasure, but a sin. And this is why Paul rightly calls it a stumbling block. Don't be a stumbling block. Instead, judge everything from the point of view of love, because love builds up. During these days, when we are sick, literally and figuratively, of the incessant bad news about COVID and the divisive issue of masking or not masking and gathering or not gathering, we can put this teaching into practice on a daily basis. Wear the mask. Wear the mask. My heart goes out to the poor kid who works at Hawkins, who that morning drew the short straw and got assigned the very unwelcome task of making sure that incoming incoming customers are wearing a mask, okay? Don't make him or her tell you. As a Christ follower, love comes first, even when it's inconvenient or it steams your glasses. The other day, I walked in there, and one of the managers was standing there with a mask, with masks to hand out. And she told this kid, this young boy, to go over and tell him to put a mask on. And there was this biker type over there, looked really rough, okay? And this kind of timid kid, she is like, you know, go jump into that nest of snakes, okay? And it just, I thought, and he just absolutely refused to. He just absolutely refused to. And, you know, I'm not going to judge. I don't think he was a Christ follower, okay? But it was just an uncomfortable situation. Don't put people in an uncomfortable situation like that. Love builds up. Love builds up. People might only see your eyes over your mask, but those eyes can project hateful daggers at the person who is not wearing a mask. Yes, it goes both ways, and that's why we judge everything from the point of view of love. So if you're mad at people for not wearing a mask, or if you're mad at them for making you wear a mask, it goes both ways. Well, I'm wrapping it up, and Emily's going to be happy. As I said, this was kind of the intro to the whole coverage of this whole issue as we go on. As I said, Paul continues with this discussion, and so we will as well. For today and for living these days, remember Todd Rundgren's words. Love is the answer, because it is. Love is the answer. The love of God, which is agape love, lived out in the lives of his people in a crumbling world. In a crumbling world, when we love and build up with love, it shows. It shows. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this teaching, this practical teaching from this word.